one little bit from Leviticus. I want to read quite a bit from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 has been called, rightfully so, by Bible scholars and theologians, and you could figure it out for yourself. You don't have to be a student of theology to figure it out. Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. It's 100% about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. When we saw him, there was nothing that we should desire him, but we considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But surely he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows, and he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. The first five verses, all of it, is the gospel in the Old Testament. The first five is particularly pertaining to the act of laying down one's life on a cross. The amazing thing about these words, wounded for our transgression, bruised, it meant to bore through, to bore through. It was written before the Jewish culture knew anything about crucifixion. The Romans introduced it to them. When they came in and took over as a form of torturous punishment, not just a form of quick death, corporal punishment, but a torturing before the killing. Jesus actually was tortured before he ever got tortured for 6 hours on the cross because they beat him until the Bible said his visage, if you saw him, there was nothing that you should desire him. When you see a man in that condition, the only thing they could conclude was he must have done something so horrible that God is judging him. And you know something? God was judging him. Not because of him, because he never sinned. But God was judging our sins in him. So they were right in that. When we saw him, there are things that may capture your attention, but there are things that are so bloody and so horrendous that it absolutely turns your stomach. And when we saw him, this suffering servant of Isaiah 53. There was nothing that we should desire him. You wanted to turn your head away from what you were looking at. First the Roman soldiers just smacked him around. They hit him. It said they smote him. And in the Greek, I want you to understand, they didn't slap him upside the head. I've seen people slap so hard it would leave the imprint of a hand. You can slap somebody that hard on their face. They didn't smack him with their hand. These were brutal soldiers with a bloodlust. They thought they had, listen, when they fought, they didn't do it with guns at a distance. They did it up close and personal. That Roman short sword that they used was only about that long. It wasn't one of these big long things. It was only about this long. And they had to get in close to their victim. They were used to hearing the cries of pain and had become impervious to it. They were accustomed to hearing people cry for mercy and giving none as they plunged that sword into them. They were the ones that decided we're going to hurt this man. And so they began to beat him with their fist. And the Bible said, and they smote him. And in the Greek, it meant to hit with the clenched fist. Everybody say the clenched fist. If you see pugilists, if you see boxers, they have gloves, and there's tape, and then there's gloves. And they, believe me, the gloves can hurt you. But before gloves, way back in the day, they fought with the clenched fist. And believe me, knuckles were broken, bones were broken, teeth were knocked out. They began to brutally beat this defenseless man who put up no defense. By the way, as we talk about his defenselessness, do not look at Jesus as a victim. He was not a victim in any sense of the word. He was a victor with a capital V. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. If I didn't let you do this, you could not do this. Rome can't do it. Caesar can't do it. Pilate can't do it. The high priest can't do it. I came to die. That doesn't mean they are not going to be held accountable for what they did to him. But our sin is why he took that suffering. If you want to know how, well, he was God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't just a good man. He was God in the flesh. Amen? And believe me, you can't take God to a cross if he don't want to go. Even if he becomes a man in the form of a man. And to prove that, amen, that he had such awesome power, when the waves threatened to sink the boat that the disciples were on, he went to the bow of that boat and he said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible said, and there was a great calm. It didn't mean that the wind stopped, and after a while, those waves that had been whipped up by the storm calmed down. It meant the wind obeyed and the waves obeyed. Because they said of him in his authority, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" That meant the wind quit and the waves stopped immediately, and the sea became as glass. And you know what they said after they saw that? "Never a man spake like this man. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice immediately?" Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want you to know his love for you is the only thing that allowed them to put him on that cross. Everybody say his love for us. Hallelujah. Brother, that thrills me this morning. I've been preaching all these years. I still get excited about the cross. Amen. People say, "Let's move on. Where are you going to go? Where is there to go? What is better?" We're looking for that new improved gospel. Honey, I'm looking for that old faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because it's still new in my heart. And it doesn't need improving. I'm old school, sis, because there's no new school. Can you say amen? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The cross preached in power, saved in the first century. The cross preached in power, saves in the 21st century. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Can you say amen? When I first read that, I thought, lift him up, so let's lift him up in praise. No, he's talking about the way he was going to die on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. If I die on that cross, I'm going to send a message to the fallen world through that cross. And the message is, I love you enough to lay down my life for you. And through that message, the Holy Spirit gets active. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. We know where the power is. It's not in the anointing of a great evangelist, it's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! So many people are looking for the power to come through the anointing of a preacher. It comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! When the Holy Ghost comes, he's not going to promote a man or a woman, no matter how gifted or anointed they are. When he comes, he will testify of me, Jesus said. He's going to promote me, exalt me, praise God, draw men to me. If I be lifted up from the earth, that's what we're going to celebrate here today, is the cross. I will what? Draw all men unto me, praise God. So Paul said, in light of what Jesus said, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus and him crucified. I'm going to preach a lot of different things, but the centerpiece of it all, the underpinning of it all, the undergirding of it all, is the cross where Jesus shed his blood. Everything, amen, is preached because of that cross. Remove that cross and that blood, we don't have a gospel anymore, no matter what they're preaching. Can you say amen? By the way, the blood is precious. Silver and gold didn't redeem you. Hallelujah. But the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And what a lamb. Let me read you something. Doug could have just run with that. Hallelujah. Leviticus 3. Listen to this, Doug. Did we conspire? Did we speak? Did we say anything to one another? Listen to what Leviticus 3, 6 through 8 says. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. You know what that was all about? When you took that little lamb in, number one, God required blood sacrifices. Because he's way more serious about sin than we are. He's holy and we're not holy in the sense of divinity. You're the branch. You're not divine. Can you say amen? Literally. And he wanted a blood sacrifice because he wanted you to understand that to forgive your sin is costly. It's costly. The lamb, let me tell you something about the lambs. We can hurry through this. I won't read all the notes, but let me tell you something about the sacrifice of lambs. The lambs that were cut out of the herd because they were without spot and without blemish to be offered as a sacrifice to God. Where it says of Jesus being Lamb of God, the term that's used in the Greek, if you get deep into it, is little pet lamb. Since these lambs were cut out of the herd, they were kept around the home. And because they were kept around the home, they became pets. Literally, they begin to bond. We found an old dog, or some lady found an old dog wandering in a neighborhood. If they took her to the pound, they would have put her to sleep. She's a big, fat, old dog. She's stinking, but she's sweet. She is so humble, so sweet. And I just had to have her because she got big brown eyes. I don't have big brown eyes. She is so sweet. And Pamela named her Sophie. And we've had her for 2 years. And what a joy. When we brought her home, I thought, boy, here comes a big, old, fat, stinking dog home. That is absolutely good for nothing. Well, I found out she wasn't good. She's not a watchdog. She does love to eat. We taught her a trick. Play dead. She does it all the time. It's the only trick she knows is just to lay down. Day and night, she just lays around. She looked like she's been, she looked like a stuffed dog laying over there. She just, but she's so loving, and she's so humble. She's so sweet, and our hearts bonded to that old dog. And that dog, if she don't do nothing but lay there, and I have to bathe her, and she weighs almost 90 pounds. She don't really like a bath, so sometimes I have to alpha dog her. I say, alpha dog, and I grab her like this, and she'll just lay dead. And I got a 90-pound dog taking it, and I pray. I'm going to get me a back thing, one of these things that bodybuilders use, and cinch it up just to wash my dog. But I love that old dog because she's humble and meek. And I can't imagine the bond that I would have with the lamb around my door. I can't visualize that. There was a packing house in Kentucky, and there was a big man, over 200 pounds. He used a knife. Sometimes they used to use sledgehammers. Now they do it a different way, but they would line the cattle up and bring them down the chute. And this guy stood there with this big, long, sharp knife. He would literally grab them under the chin, pull the chin up, and slash the throat, and the blood is there, the smell of death. The cattle in the chute can sense death. They're intuitive. They may not be intelligent, but they're intuitive, and they sense death and the smell of death. And he had become impervious. That was his job. You pull it up, you slash. You pull it up, and you slash. You pull it up, and you slash. That was back in the old days when my dad was young. That's how they were doing it at this packing house. And they started processing veal and lamb. And the first lamb, so people could have their lamb chops, the first lamb that came through, this man who was used to this day in and day out, when the lamb came through, he said the first thing that happened when he positioned the lamb to pull its neck up was it licked his hand. The innocent, trusting, loving little lamb just licked his hand. And he pulled the neck up and he cut. And that was the last day he ever worked at that packing house. He put the knife down and he walked away and said, I don't know what I'm going to do for a living. Times are hard. But I can't kill these lambs. You can imagine the pet lamb. Did you know something about Christmas? Oh, by the way, don't ever see Jesus as a victim. When he became the lamb for you and me, the sacrifice lamb, the last lamb to be sacrificed, he did it because he loved us. No man takes my life from me. Jesus, Peter tried to defend him. Peter pulled his sword to defend Jesus. When they came to take Jesus, Peter pulled a sword. The first person standing closest coming in, he swung it at him. The man flinched. He grazed his head and took his ear off, and it fell on the ground. And one of the miracles of Jesus was that he picked that ear up. And without surgery, here he is saying, you're dealing with God here. When you come to take me, I want you to clearly understand that I'm going willingly to lay down my life. You're not going to take it from me. You're going to be the instrument of its taking, but I'm giving it up. Or you couldn't touch me. He picked up that ear and put it back, and it fused right back to the man's head. One of the miracles of the New Testament was the replacing. And then he turned to Peter and said, put that sword up. If my kingdom were of this world, if I was like y'all are, people treating you like they're treating me, I'd call 10,000 angels if I was like y'all were. But my love is stronger than your love. My love is stronger for you than your love for me. Peter's going to deny him shortly after that. This bold, seemingly champion is going to turn and deny him publicly, but Jesus is going to keep on loving him. Can you say amen? So I want you to know this lamb is not a victim, but he is and was the sacrifice lamb. He humbled himself even unto the death and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And if he hadn't humbled himself, amen, in order to save us, there's no way they could have touched him. So when they came to take him, they said, art thou he? And he said, I am. And when he said, I am, it had been said before. Amen. Way back in Exodus, can you say, man, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me to deliver the children of Israel? God said, tell them, I am sent you. Can you say, man, so Jesus said, I am. And when he said that, amen, they fell back. Can you, amen? Again, he demonstrated, you're not taking me. I'm going with you, but not because of your strength, your force. I am not a victim. I'm going to lay down my life for these people. By the way, we're not worth it. That's why grace is so wonderful, so powerful. I'm not worth the blood of Jesus, Dale. Only to God that loves beyond anything that I can possibly imagine am I worth that much. But to the God who created me, though I live in a fallen world and I've sinned against him and blasphemed his name before I accepted Christ, I want you to know I was worth the death of his son. And I was worth the suffering of his son. So I'm not waiting for goose pimples this morning. I'm not waiting for a liver shiver. I'm not waiting for something to touch me out of heaven to convince me of God's love. The cross screams to me, I love you. Can you say amen? And when I don't feel anything, I rejoice in the cross. We ought not have to ask. I believe God would be insulted. Now don't get me wrong. The presence of God, I need, I seek, and I love the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's insulting to God to ask him to do something else to convince us that we're loved. The cross ought to be enough. If you really understand what happened on that cross, it ought to be enough. Hallelujah, that we can come through that door no matter what we've been through. Amen. Not thinking about what we've been through, but thinking about what He went through for us. And say, Lord, I'm going to praise You anyway. I'm not going to be thinking about me this morning. I'm hurt and I'm broken, but you gave Your life on the cross. And I know if I lift You up, You'll lift me up before that service is over. Can you say amen? He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. So, back to the Christmas thing. The only shepherds that would be in proximity to where these shepherds were geographically, to Bethlehem. The only sheep being kept near Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, where the shepherds got the news. Show you how what a stickler God is about this lamb business. Amen. And this type and foreshadow of Jesus in the old covenant. These lambs near Bethlehem, the only lambs in that time being kept there, sheep. These were temple shepherds. They were poor guys. They didn't pay them much. Because their job, when they brought these lambs from their household, they corralled them until the time of the offering of the sacrifices. And guess where that corral was for the lambs to be sacrificed in the temple? Just outside of Bethlehem. And it's no wonder that God chose those shepherds because they were keeping the sacrificed lambs. Why those shepherds? Because the last lamb was being born. Can you say amen? That's why these were temple shepherds. These were temple lambs. These were the lambs that little children were crying when the dad picked it up to take it away. Because they knew where that lamb is going. Why a blood sacrifice system? Why Jesus' blood? Why? Why? Isn't there some other way? Jesus asked that in the garden, if there's any other way. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, if that's what it takes to save them, the love for you is so strong. The Bible said in that garden, Jesus was sorrowful unto death. He wept until his sweat literally became as great drops of blood. You know what actually happened? It wasn't just big droplets of perspiration. Underneath your skin are small capillaries under great duress. Those little bitty capillaries that feed the skin cells begin to rupture. The sweat glands are there, and the blood from the ruptured capillaries and the sweat glands blend together, and a reddish-brown sweat begins to pour out of the pores. In the garden, Jesus said, Abba, Father, if there's any other way, let the cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will be done. Do you realize what it cost for God to listen to His only begotten, to this man part of Jesus, this mysterious man part of Jesus, cry out, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? It wasn't like He had God's grace, God's love, God's presence, God's power to help Him through this. He died, though innocent, as a sinner would die. God forsaken. There was no comfort for Him on the cross because He was being punished for our sin. He that knew no sin didn't become a sinner, but become sin, treated as sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took off His royal robe of righteousness to offer to us His righteousness. And He took our sin and said, punish me. And God said, I can't look over sin. It's serious. Blood has to be shed. Justice has to be adjudicated. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sin. So that's why the lambs had to come. And when the people saw that little pet lamb being taken to the slaughter, their hearts were rended. And just before He handed over the victim, the lamb, to be slaughtered, the offerer that brought it took his hands and he laid his hand on the lamb's head. They also did the same thing with the scapegoat. Why? See, it's personal, church. This thing about Jesus is not just listening to preachers watching fires. It's personal. It's my sin that put Him on the cross. I want you to imagine a scene. How many has ever seen any portrayal of the crucifixion? If you were standing in the crowd, what would it be like to see him bearing his cross up the hill after the beating he received and with the whip until his bones were exposed in his rib cage from the beating, the whip yanking back the flesh? What would it be like to step out of that crowd? Walk over to him, not to pick up his cross and help him bear it, not to give him a drink of water, but just to step out of the crowd, put your hand on his head, and then back away and let it continue. My sin has been transferred to him so it could be judged in him on the cross. And the wonder of it is that his righteousness simultaneously has been transferred to me, the sinner. By the way, if there's anybody in here that thinks you've come to that place where you say we have no sin, it's not that we're sinners in terms of Satan driving us anymore, but there's nobody here that doesn't need a time of repentance, a time of confession. Can you say amen? Omission, commission, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If any man say, I have no sin, the only reason sin is forgiven is not because you can have moved into sinless perfection, but because of the scars on his hands, the sacrifice he offered, the blood that he shed, he ever lives to make intercession for us. If he wasn't showing God, the Father, his nail-scarred hands that said, remember when they confessed their sin, I paid the price for it at the cross. The Father said, because what you did at the cross, I'm forgiving that person who's calling unto me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And if we walk in the light of that revelation and that love and that holiness as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus has a continuous effect. It cleanses us continually from all unrighteousness and iniquity. He's the sacrificed lamb. He's the last lamb. When John saw him, he said, behold, a term they had never heard given to a man in the history of Israel. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The little pet lamb. In the book of Revelation, John is looking around all these things that he's being shown. And one of the things that grieves his heart is that he's looking upon him that sits upon the throne and there's a book in his hand. Many Bible scholars believe that was the title deed to the earth, that Adam acquiesced unto Satan. But he has a sealed book, that the tribulation that results in God's kingdom coming to the earth and being established forever and ever. All of that begins with the opening of the book and the opening of the seals of that book. Nothing can finish until that starts and that process is. And there's no one in heaven found worthy. There's no angel, no archangel found worthy to take the book from him that sits upon the throne. There's no representative of man, and it has to be a representative of man. Amen. No one who's ever beat us to heaven. Abraham, Moses, nobody's found worthy in heaven. And no one on earth is found worthy. Amen. To represent man. Amen. After the fall, and walk up and take that book, because the judgments are going to fall, and judgment belongs to God. We're not holy enough, righteous enough at our best. And John is about to weep with hopelessness. And you know what he's told? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he is worthy. Can you say amen? He did it in our behalf. So his victory became our victory. Thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he prevailed on our behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. And John turned to see this mighty Lion of Judah. With such power and authority. You know what he saw? Said he turned to see the Lamb, the Lion of Judah. And what did he see? He said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. You know what that was? That was a little lamb. with the blood of the cut saturating the wool. But it was alive. Can you say amen forevermore? He saw that symbolized in Jesus. He saw the power of the cross. He saw what looked like the cosmic victory for the devil turned into the greatest victory of the universe for God and His people. This slain lamb was the one who set the captive free. And through that cross is the way that power was released. Somebody give Him praise today. Hallelujah! 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 Thank God for the blood of Jesus. The grace of God that flows from that old rugged cross. No wonder they're having revival in China, in an atheistic Marxist government where people are raised to believe there is no God because of communism. And yet 20,000 people a day are reported to be coming to Christ. Woo! And what is being preached? Jesus and Him crucified is bringing the revival in China. There's a revival in South America where the born-again rate has transcended the regular birth rate. More people come into Christ born again than being born. And believe me, there's a lot of folks being born down there. A revival so vast that the Catholic Church began to be concerned about many people leaving Catholicism to get involved in Protestantism because of the mighty move of God in Protestant churches going from 50 to 5,000 in 18 months. Argentina, Brazil, South America. And when they sent some cardinals to check it out, they found out that the reason was, and by the way, World Congress on Evangelism in Holland, some years ago, about 10 or 15 years ago, Billy Graham stood up and said the revival in South America can be largely attributed to the efforts of the Pentecostals there. What a kudo from Billy Graham. Amen. The last guy I heard say said that we'd all eaten too much pizza. And all of this happiness and inexpressible joy was something we ate that disagreed with us. No, it is something I ate. Thy word was found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's a lot better than Papa John's. Can you say that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. The person offering the sacrifice placed his hands on the head of the animal while pressing down on its head, confessed his sins, symbolizing a transference of sin and guilt from the offender to the innocent substitute victim. It's as if he put the sin and its consequences on the head of the animal that was to die in his place. Then the priest took his knife, killed the victim that was entirely consumed by fire, symbolizing God's judgment. God made Jesus a sacrifice lamb, an offering for our sin. The moment we put our hands on His head by faith, we see Him being offered on the cross for our guilt. We know our sins have been transferred to Him, and we go free of guilt. We're clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's free, but it came with the greatest price and cost that was ever paid. That's why missionaries left their home, their hope of retirement benefits and hospitalization and left family to go to foreign fields, put their life on the line to tell people about. That's why they loved Him that much, because they understood the cross, the thing we're getting away from. There are churches that are trying to preach a bloodless gospel now. They don't even want power in the blood sung because it might be offensive to some. Honey, the blood. I got a problem with blood. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there's a program on Channel 3, Dr. Martin, Channel 16, and he's a doctor from London, and he's a great doctor. He's trained to be a surgeon. He goes to a little town, little seafaring town way out in the boondocks. You know why he left London practice and all that? Because he's a doctor and a surgeon, but he can't stand the sight of blood. He sees blood, he swoons and faints. I got a problem with blood myself. Now, if you had an accident, I've operated fine. When there's something has to be done to fix something. But I'm just standing around watching blood tests or something. I get this. It starts in here, and it goes up here. I remember my son went in to get stitches one time, and I was supposed to comfort him, you know, and I'm standing there holding his hand. The doctor said, "We're going to stitch this right up, son. Your daddy's right there. Your daddy." I thought, oh, doc. So he starts putting them stitches through, and there's some bleeding there, and I'm looking at that, and I'm feeling cold and clammy all of a sudden. Hey, man, I'm talking about, and my head starts kind of going like that, and I'm feeling this. And I let my son's hand go, and the guys, doctors, they're telling me, "Your daddy's right here. Now, don't worry about a thing." And I thought, daddy's going to be right there if daddy don't go get some water and put on his face and a drink. I went outside that room. I went outside. Yeah, she went in. I went outside that room. I leaned up against the wall. After a while, I'm sitting on the floor. My son's in there taking it like a man. I'm outside sitting on the floor, so I don't see no blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, they think people are offended by the message of the blood of Jesus. Amen. But listen, when I talk about the blood of Jesus, I talk about love like nobody's ever known. I talk about being loved enough for him to spread his arm. The one that told the sea and waves to be still and they listened to him. Amen. The one that was there when this whole world was created. The Bible said there was nothing made that he did not make. When God started creation, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody was there. He was there. Hallelujah. From everlasting to everlasting. His royal title shall be the everlasting Father. Glory to God. One with the Father. We sing the song, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" I want you to know a king doesn't suffice alone. Unless you understand who this king is. This king was God, the creator of the universe. And the Bible said in the New Testament, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The fact that your God and your creator would become your substitute lamb is something that ought to keep the first love burning bright. We shouldn't have to be stimulated by anything but the preaching and proclaiming of the cross of Jesus Christ. Communion is a chance to fall in love with Jesus again and again and again and again. Hallelujah. He's worthy of everything we give him, everything we offer him. Hallelujah. I've watched ministers start in churches and succeed beyond anything that I could possibly imagine. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. If the crowd never grew beyond this, I will preach my heart out every Sunday because he is worthy. Can you say amen? Not of my leftovers or what I'm holding back until there's enough people to appreciate it. No, he's here today and he's worthy. And I'm going to declare him and exalt him. Can you say amen? God's going to put this message on the radio. Hallelujah. And it's going to go up on the internet. And God's going to send it to the UK. And God's going to send it and is sending it to Australia. And somebody's going to get saved. And somebody's going to get set free. Because we're here being faithful to him today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. God is so good. Isaiah 53 said, "All we like sheep have gone astray," in verse 6. "We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and yet he opened." It's a good thing he didn't open his mouth. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, all I have to do is open my mouth. I don't need you. I don't need your sword. I would call the warrior angels." "But he opened not his mouth and is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth." I like what this says in another translation. It said, "We were like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God hath piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, like a sheep being sheared, he took it in silence." Hallelujah. All of us are like wandering sheep. One man said, Bishop Lejeune from back at the turn of the century, he said, let me hear that Christ died instead of sinners, of whom I am chief, that he was forsaken of God during these fearful agonies because he's taken my place, that on his cross I paid the penalty of my guilt. Let me hear that his blood cleanses from all sin, that I may now appear before the bar of God, not only pardoned, but innocent. I was in effect crucified at Calvary, and he will in effect stand before the throne in my person. His the penalty, mine the sin. His the shame, mine the glory. His the thorns, mine the crown. His the merit, mine the reward. Verily, thou shalt answer for me, O Lord, my Redeemer. In thee do I put my trust. Let me never be confounded. Somebody say the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The just dying for the unjust. Hallelujah. That's what grace is all about. We should love him. We should love him. Let me finish this gospel in the Old Testament. This servant king, the suffering servant. Verse 7 said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears. He is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. See, this is the gospel. Wasn't for a rich man offering his tomb. Jesus had no place to even be buried. Not only not a place to lay his head on the earth, but not a place to be buried for 3 days before the resurrection. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide unto him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The most important thing that Isaiah ever wrote was in one chapter, Isaiah 53. Can you say amen? And Jesus fulfilled it to the letter for you and for me. That's why I give him the first place in my heart and my life. No one. I love my wife. I would lay down my life for her and not have to think about it twice. But my love for him is greater than this. It's a different level of love. It's something you don't give a human being. And that doesn't mean that she's going to lose anything. Amen. In fact, that's going to keep my love for her strong. My love for him. Hallelujah. I don't have to take any love from her to give it to him. There's no competition. I'm loving my Redeemer, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Savior. If you put a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, wife, fortune, fame on the same level as the God who came to redeem you, something is amiss. There should be no competition. Can you say amen? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your spirit, and love your brothers and sisters as yourself. Hallelujah. What a great God and gracious God that we serve today. C.H. Spurgeon said this in closing before we received communion this morning. Said it really correctly. My hope is not because I am not a sinner, but because I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that I'm being unholy, Christ died for me. My rest is here, not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is and must be, in what Christ did and is still doing. He stands as he stands before yonder throne of glory. Charles Williams says, that doesn't mean we're captured by sin anymore. It doesn't mean the devil is driving us. It doesn't mean that there's not a new life in Jesus, but it means at your best, you're not worthy of heaven without the blood of Jesus. Amen? Can we agree on that? At our best, we're not worthy of heaven without the blood of Jesus. It doesn't just save you and put you out there on your own to work out the rest of it. This is something that is ongoing. Charles Williams said that one central idea of the New Testament writers is that the sacrifice made by Christ on the cross is the final perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sin and the salvation of men. A sacrifice typified in various sacrifices of the Old Testament, which are in turn abrogated by the operation of the final sacrifice. Communion is saying it's finished. Every time we do it, we remember when Jesus said it's finished, the veil was rent from top to bottom. You know when Jesus gave up the ghost, when he died, when he breathed his last breath? It wasn't a coinkadink, as Papa said. You know what? It was God's perfect timing.
Yes.
Me and my son were talking about that the other day. God's timing, God's types and foreshadows. Everything is so perfect. Everything lines up. At 3:00 in the afternoon on the day Jesus died, guess what was happening in the temple at that hour? 3:00 in the afternoon, from 9 in the morning till 3, he hung on that cross. At 3, his last gasp, "It is finished! Tetelestai," one word. "Into thine hands commend my spirit." Sacrifice lambs were being cut and offered when he died on that cross. And he said, "It is finished," the final lamb. They went ahead with the sacrifice system, but it didn't mean a thing after that. All that blood was shed in vain, but the blood on that cross wasn't. Can you say amen? And by the way, something happened at 3 p.m. when he said it's finished. The veil, that thick, that veil, they can't figure out how thick it was, but it was a linen veil. Pick the thickest linen in the store. They took linen and they put linen and they put linen and they put linen until they had something that was at least, they said, 4 inches thick linen. It became a wall, and it literally said, "Unholy man cannot approach a holy God." It was a constant reminder that unholy men could not come into the presence of a holy God. Amen. And the only person could go back there was the priest. He had to offer sin offerings. He had to put on breeches and then an overgarment. He had to go through ceremonial washings. He had to offer a sin offering for himself before he could offer a sin offering for the people. He had to have bells on the bottom of his garment, because if he didn't go through the right ceremonies, he'd be struck dead. How many ever saw Indiana Jones, the first one? Remember the ark when they messed with it?
Yeah.
Amen. That's what you're dealing with back there. It was serious business. Unholy man, God comes on a mountain, what happens? One man is allowed to approach it. Everybody else, don't touch it. It's holy because of his presence on the top of it. Remind them again, unholy man can't approach a holy God. But we have not come to Sinai, that mountain that quaked and shook and reminded us that we can't approach it. We've come to Zion. Can you say amen in the new covenant? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. And in the New Testament, we can walk behind the veil to the throne room. Hallelujah. And worship him and pray to him and praise him. What Jesus did on that cross is something else. Hallelujah. Whoa. Wow. No wonder the devil wants to suppress the message about the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ, because it saves, delivers, set free, sanctifies. Hallelujah. Gives us power over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. We plead the blood of Jesus and watch demons flee. Somebody give God praise in this room. Hallelujah. William Carey, in closing, the great missionary to India, lay dying during those last days of his earthly life. He said to a close friend, "I have no other hope of salvation than through the death of my Lord and Savior." To him, the death of Christ was indispensable. There was no real, genuine life, redeeming hope without it. It was in the same peaceful spirit that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prominent English preacher of past years, faced the demands of death. He sat upon his deathbed, and I quote, "My theology is now in 4 little words. Jesus died for me. I do not say that's enough to preach were I to live, but it's certainly enough to die upon." Hallelujah. Praise God. One day we're all going to draw our last breath. I want to be a partaker of Christ, Sean, because I keep the beginning of my confidence steadfast unto the end. And this all started with him on the cross. And it's all going to climax with him on the cross. Can you say, man, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. And my epitaph has to say somewhere, if somebody gets a chance to say something, say that man wanted to be known, Jesus died for him. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a stone in a headstone in New England. Some people take pictures of headstones all over, just these different headstones. Some of them are kind of crazy and weird, you know, have no significance. There's actually one that says, "Don't bother me now." This is an actual headstone. The man had it engraved before he's dead. "Don't bother me now. Don't bother me never. I want to be dead forever and ever." Obviously, he had had a lot of stress down here. Problem is, the forever and ever don't stop with death. It goes on somewhere. But there was another headstone in a New England cemetery, and it just said simply, "Born so and such, went to be with the Lord, such and such." And in big bold letters, it just said, "Forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiven." Everybody in this room that goes to heaven is only going to get there for one reason. Forgiveness. Hallelujah. And the only reason that we can be forgiven is because when we accepted Jesus, whether we knew it or not, we put our hand just before he was nailed up on that cross, we put our hand on his head. We transferred our sins to him and he took them to be punished for them. Somehow or another, his innocence was transferred to us. And God declared me and you righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he did it on the basis of the blood of that lamb. Now is the accuser of our brethren cast down. Hallelujah. Because the one he's accusing to is God. And God has said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't do that in my courtroom. I can accuse, but you can't anymore." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And they overcame him by one reason. The blood of the lamb. The word of their testimony. Their commitment to follow Christ. They loved not their life even to the death. They loved him that much. The enemy couldn't defeat him. Hallelujah. You know the story of Mary Ann Byrd. This is the final closing. There's been about three. Mary Ann Byrd grew up knowing she was different and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate. True story, when she started school, her classmates made it clear to her how she looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. Perhaps, you know, I used to get upset over zits when I was 14. I had pimples. And my pimples turned to dimples, and everything worked out all right. Amen? But I was real self-conscious. I can't imagine going to school and looking like her. She was convinced that no one outside her family could possibly love her. There was, however, one teacher who everybody adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name. The reason this lady went on and became a very successful woman in life, and a mother, Christian, whatever else she did in life, was totally successful with all this against her. Said Mrs. Leonard was short and round and happy, a sparkling lady. Every year, Mrs. Leonard gave a hearing test to everyone in the class. Back in the day, this is how it worked. They didn't have all the equipment. Each year, Mary Ann had her hearing checked. It worried her because she couldn't hear well either. Yet another problem was waiting to mark her out. It was a very simple test. Every year each child was told to cover one ear. Mrs. Leonard would whisper something into the one ear. And the child had to repeat it back what she had heard. Just a simple phrase like "the sky is blue" or "do you have new shoes?" Many years later, Mary Ann would tell the tale that changed her life of the hearing test that she would never forget. How she waited for the whisper, so anxious to hear the phrase aright. And she says, "I heard these seven words which changed my life." Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Changed her life. God didn't say it in a whisper. He screamed it on the cross. I want you. Sinner that you are, I want you to be my child forever. That, friend, can change your life if you receive it and receive Him. Can you say amen? Can change your life right now if you feel like an underdog. Amen. I'm for every underdog I see. I don't care who I love in football. When somebody's an underdog, I find myself rooting for them. I just can't help it. You know why? I identify. I've never been the top dog. You know that t-shirt says, can't run with the big dogs, stay on the porch? Well, I can't run with the big dogs, but I ain't staying on the porch neither. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah. No, I'm going to preach this thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. And God decided, let's put it on the radio and let's put it on the internet and let's get it out, amen, to places that little church could never get it. And that's where it's going, right out of here. What a laugh on the devil. Can you say, man, that God is taking this and reaching people in places we never dreamed of. Mother's Day, there was 23 sermons downloaded in the UK. Somebody listening in the United Kingdom, praise God. And where? Borneo. We had a hit from Borneo. I don't know where Borneo is. I know there's a wild man from Borneo and the Little Rascals, but I still don't know where Borneo. Yum, yum, eat them up, eat them up. I don't know where Borneo is, but God said somebody needs to hear what you're preaching in Borneo, so somebody hit our website from Borneo. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Finland. Where is Finland? I know about Lapland, but I don't know about Finland. Right next door. Well, praise the Lord. Somebody in Finland is downloading. Praise God. Exotic places. France. Peachtree, Georgia. Real exotic places. Hallelujah. Isn't God good today? When you lift up Jesus, God's going to get it out there somehow. Hallelujah. 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 It's so good to know God is sponsoring this thing. Woo! Hallelujah. Everybody stand to your feet. I want you to claim Psalm 120. He sent His word and healed them. Would you prepare Holy Communion for us and come in service, please? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's doing it, Sean. That's why the trouble. That's why the all of the distractions that have hit us. Why? Because God is sending His word. And the devil fights what he fears. And we must be significant. Believe me, we may not be known much beyond these walls in this city right now. But, oh, they knew of this ministry. This ministry has touched too many lives. There's a lot of people know, amen, that we're still holding a standard out here. But let me tell you something. Amen, we're known very well down in the netherworld. Down in hell, there's a devil that knows. Wherever I am, wherever I go, whatever I do, I will exalt Jesus Christ. I will preach Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. My chains are gone, if you will. We're going to receive communion.